cast out. It was permitted that they have all this opposition against them because of casting out of the of demons. It was a part of God's will that they will have be beaten, that they will have stripes laid on them, they will be in shackles and in prison. It was all a part of God's will because it was the foundation of a powerful new outreach. And with every progress, there is always somewhere where the cross has to be paid. And have you noticed that the further you want to shoot an arrow forwards, the further back you got to pull it? And have you noticed that if you stretch a long piece of rubber band, and the only way for one part to go up is another part to go down? In fact, we are standing on land right now. But if all of the world's land mass becomes even out in a round ball, instead of mountains and valleys, the whole earth will be underwater because there's more water than land. The reason we have land mass is because some parts of the land are deep in the ocean, and it push and compress the land upwards into what we call plateaus, mountains and valleys. So we have all the maps of the world, as you see, with all the lands. So for some things to come up, some things must go down. The Bible says it in a different way. The humble shall be exalted, and the proud shall be put down. There is always a humbling before an exaltation. Note this law. There will always be a humbling process before exaltation. No one escapes it. You can confess all you want. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm the head and not the tail. I can guarantee you there will be the measure of humbling process you have to go through for that amount of headship to grow in your life. For every progress upwards, there must be a process of humbling downwards. It is a part of God's law. And anyone who tries to progress upwards without the humbling process will be brought down by God Himself. Because it is the law of God that the humble shall be exalted and the proud shall be cast down. It's God who raised up kings and set up kings. God who takes down kingdoms and who sets up kingdoms. And God has His purpose. Sometimes we cannot see how the humbling process is taking place, but God is doing it. And in this particular area, it is interesting that Paul's advancement in his second missionary journey is greeted by imprisonment, stripes, persecutions, even more than he had ever had before. But Paul was already trained and ready. So Paul rejoiced. Paul worshiped God. And that's, in point one, we see that in order to progress, the vision had to be interpreted correctly. If a vision is not interpreted correctly, there's no progress forward. And in point two here, we see in verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In point two, it's to worship God. When you have done everything that you know how to do, worship God. Worship God. When you're pressured on the left and on the right, and everything presses on you, let the words that escape from you be, I love you, Lord. I honor you, Lord. I worship you. And the more you're squeezed, the more you're pressed, the more those words come forth. And the only way the words can come forth, as we can see in point two, to a you ha- we have to renew our mind to realize that suffering for Jesus is a privilege. And in point 2b, we need to boldly worship Him in the midst of all those pleasures that God gave us. And if you could take time to worship God, I don't know where in your life you are, but if you're in shackles, you're in prison, and you feel the emotional, the physical, or the circumstances prison shutting you out, you still got one thing left to do. Worship God. Worship God with all your heart and all your mind. Now, for us, we read the story, how beautiful they worship God, and in that very night, they were free from prison. But let's face it, yours may not be just one overnighter. But as far as Paul was concerned, even if he has to keep worshipping Him for many days afterwards, he will still keep on. It so happened that God was so happy with them that He did it in one night. But I'm sure Paul's attitude was this. If God didn't do anything for the first night, God didn't do anything for the second night, God didn't do anything for the third night, he would still keep worshipping Him. I'm sure of that. But when they started worshipping God and praising God, that was when the fullness of the vision came forth. We were told in verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loose. Keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he asked the wonderful question that all of us wants to hear when you preach the gospel. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household." And the story ends with them being escorted out of the town in verse 40. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. When they seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. What a wonderful story in that one chapter. But many things have taken place. We should look at the book of Philippians as we close. The book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church that he founded in Acts 16. This is what he says about that church. And these are some of the things that he speaks about. In Philippians 1 verse 16, he says, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So he preached Christ out of love. Verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same affliction which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Now in verse 29-30 he says, "You and I understand it," he told the church. "We were born in affliction." And they all remember, the whole church started taking off after Paul's imprisonment. I'm sure that story was a legend in the Philippian church. How out of that suffering, out of that negative situation, God turned it around because of praise and worship. And that established a mighty church of Philippi. In fact, it was a unique church. Sometimes the founding of the church can determine how the direction it goes. But there was a very unique founding of a church. It was a church that thrived on tribulation. A church that thrived on persecution. A church which no persecution can topple because it was born out of persecution. In fact, if you cross-reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were not a very rich church, but they were specially mentioned out by Paul because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians to tell them about what God was doing, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, he says, in chapter 8 verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Everyone says the grace of God. Let's say it again, the grace of God. See, Paul went everywhere and he boasted, quote unquote, in a good way. He was testifying how wonderful the Macedonian church was. He says the grace of God was upon the churches of Macedonia. And that's, you know, includes the Philippi church. In verse 2, they're in a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What a testimony. This church impressed Paul so much that everywhere Paul went to many churches that were more rich than the Macedonian church and says, they have the grace of God. They were the most poor, they were the most afflicted, but they were the biggest givers. And they were the biggest, you know, in their grace and their heart to reach out for more and more to do for God. What a testimony. It was born out of persecution. See, isn't it true in the Bible that the more you suffer, the more grace is given to you to overcome? Grace, great grace comes from great sufferings. If you have not shed tears for the Lord, you have not been persecuted until you cry out in pain to the Lord, you do not know what that deep joy and that grace of God is like. But the grace of God, when it comes, will establish our lives. And let's go back to Philippians, where we were looking. Paul says, they were undergoing all kinds of afflictions and sufferings, but yet they triumphed. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Can you see the word only? Is the word only in your Bible? O-N-L-Y? That means that they were the only unique church that does those things. Do you know, of all the churches Paul planted, this was Paul's, if I can call it, favorite church. Even his own home church in Antioch did not do those things that the Philippian church did. Says, you only. And do you know, when Paul was writing the book of Philippians, you know where Paul was? Paul was in Rome, in prison. No other church sent someone to encourage Paul. But the Philippian church sent representatives, some of them called Epaphroditus, sent them to be with Paul, to pray with Paul, to stay with Paul through all these times of imprisonment. I'm sure in heaven, when there's an accounting made, how many churches did the Apostle Paul planted? Hundreds. How many churches did he plant indirectly? Thousands. And of all the churches that he planted, which one stand out the most? Funnily, not Corinthians,